wrath of God. It still exists. He does not change. He's not, you know, I used to be really uptight about sin during the days of Moses, but now since Jesus has died, sin is just kind of a comical thing. That would be the devil speaking if you heard something like that. It would not be the high and holy God who changes not. The cross of Christ is his judgment on sin. And every time you see one, every time you clasp it upon your neck as an ornament of your faith, remember it speaks of death, it speaks of sin, it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of his resurrection.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 5, verse 12.
Elijah the prophet had found himself in Zarephath, and there he blessed the lady whose home he was staying in. Her and her son saved their lives, as a matter of fact. In fact, saved the life of the child twice. One through providing them food, it was during a famine, and the other time the child had become sick, had become ill, and died. And the prophet raised him again. And after the prophet had brought the soul of the child back to this life, the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in your mouth is truth." I want to read that again. "I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is the truth." How unfortunate that there were enough scoundrels concerning religion at that time in Israel that you couldn't be sure if you had a man of God in your midst or not. And to add to that, our own abundance of doubt that we bring to every spiritual situation. If you stay a Christian long enough, you begin to doubt everything. At some point, you have to overcome those things through faith and courage. The devil knows that, and so he attacks our faith in so many ways. An interesting thought is God ends up with him in heaven for all eternity, a stronger race of humans than he would have had there not been a fall. Isn't that an interesting thought? Had Adam never sinned, had he and Eve remained obedient, God would have had a special creation that loved him back, for sure. But they did sin, and they did fall. And now, out of that has come a race, the born-again believers, who have overcome and love him back in spite of the fall. It is now, when you think of that, it is no surprise that God kept moving forward, did not just wipe out Adam and Eve and start again. Our God always knows what he is doing. We don't always know what he is doing, but we do know that we are to always obey. But in Israel, there were those who had the education of the law, but they weren't changed by it. And that creates imposters. And they are here in churches today, in Christianity. There are those who love the sweet talk of the scripture, but they just don't mean any of it, have no intention of following it. It really is no sense of devout holiness deep inside of them. As with Timothy, we read earlier that the Holy Scripture, as Paul referred to it, there are those who study and are educated, but the sense of holiness is just not there. Their education through the Bible has not brought about a presence of Jesus in their life, and it is what is often lacking. And this woman in Zarephath, she recognized that this indeed was a genuine man of God in her midst. A holy man, a righteous man, a good man, and the doubts had drifted away. When we come to the letter in Romans, we still find that there are challenges to be changed in the light of salvation. It is not enough to just become justified. We must move forward. It is not enough to be merely a convert. We must become disciples. Matheos in the Greek, from where we get our English word mathematics. We must be students of holiness and not just students of the text. You can read the Bible, you can learn the Bible, and still fail to be a man of God, a woman of God. And that happens more often than it ever needs to happen. But it should not be so. And so considering these things from the pen of a man who not only had the education, but also the holiness, the change in his life. We come to the 12th verse of Romans chapter 5. And I've prefaced this introduction this way for this purpose. Romans speaks about salvation, an invincible salvation. But if one is so foolish to think that because of this wonderful salvation, this invincible salvation that we have, that therefore somehow sin is irrelevant to God, if you are one who claims to be a Christian, but you think sin is irrelevant compared to the scriptures, you have taken a crazy position. You have lost your spiritual mind. Sin is a big deal with God. The cross says, this is what it cost me. My son is not a victim on the cross. He is an offended God at sin. And we must keep sight of that, lest we be thought to be preaching lawlessness. This is such a message from the letter of the Romans that when we leave, we should be feeling strong in our salvation, that we have been reconciled to God, that we cannot fail so long as we remain genuine. And so looking at the 12th verse, Romans 5, therefore, and that, of course, links to everything Paul has been speaking of. But I think what stands out to me at this moment from what he's spoken of in chapter 5 is verse 2, where he says, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access. The door is wide open. No longer is there a veil, a law to separate us from our God. We can come right in. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, one of the first places that we should stop at is this idea of special creation. It is a lie to believe that God used evolution to create anything. The evolution of the species, that is. There are various forms of evolution. I have evolved from a thick-haired individual into a not-so-thick-haired individual. But I have not evolved into, say, a eagle or well, a bald eagle might be debatable. But nonetheless, we are speaking now of the evolution of the species. And it is because Christians in the past, not all of them, thank God, but some, cowered under the pressures of supposed science. You have to say it like with your teeth gritting together to show that you have a Harvard accent. You know, this nonsense that, well, if science says it, the Bible must be wrong. It's ridiculous. If the Bible says it and science does not agree, then it's not science. Science is wrong. And there was a time in history where the Christians were, oh, science said that we came from, you know, chimps and things like that. We better get on board with them. Well, maybe God did use evolution. Flat out lie. And it is the role of the pastor, and I'm reading now from Titus chapter 1, verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. And if you believe that there was an evolution of the species before Adam sinned, or at all, but if you believe that there was death before Adam sinned, you contradict the scripture. And it is within my job description, and yours as Christians, to convict those who contradict that if they should say that they believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God. If they say they do not believe that the Bible is inerrant, then you can say, well, one thing for sure is you are errant, and the scripture still is not. Death, in order to have this evolution of the species, you had to have had animals dying and evolving. Fossils are made of dead things. And here, the Bible clearly says that sin entered the world and death through sin. There was no death before Adam and Eve stumbled into sin. That's just a plain fact. There's really nothing complicated about that. And the Bible has so many big guns of truth that if you argue one point, you're just going to get slammed by another point. So if you argue the science of the scripture, then you get hit by the prophecies of the scripture. And they are inescapable. Many of them have already been fulfilled. Thousands of, of thoughts run through the scripture that correct the human life unlike anything else. When is the last time you met a born-again evolutionist? I mean, one who's had his life or her life changed by this junk science that they have embraced. Otherwise intelligent people, no one disputes that. They may be a whiz at mathematics and physics and things, but when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to God, seeking to be wise, they became fools. And we understand this. We students of the Word. And so we put so much energy into being correct enough with God to be used by Him to reach such individuals. And so one person sinned. It's a federalization of the sin. One representative took us all into sin, Adam and Eve. And were it our chance to be in the garden, we too would have stumbled. And Adam, not given a day, but given a choice, given a tree. And so Paul's words again, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You won't meet an individual that's not going to die unless God lifts that individual off the planet miraculously. And that, of course, we reference Enoch. There's precedent for that in Scripture. There's Elijah the prophet. There's the resurrected Lord. And so there is precedence for that, and that's the rapture will be as such a thing. Now, if you're visiting here and you do not know what the rapture is, the rapture has to do with the coming again of Jesus Christ, but not to set up His kingdom on earth, but to remove His church from the earth. Not buildings, not denominations, but individuals who have been born twice, once physically and once spiritually. And moving forward to verse 12, Paul continues, this parenthesis explaining verse 12 actually, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." And he makes a point. But since the beginning, there's always been a law. There's not always been the law of Moses, but there has always been law. And God's wrath upon those who would break the law. And this is New Testament theology. You have a Christian that says, well, you know, I no longer, you know, sin's not that important to God. I'm forgiven. I'm saved by grace. Then when you're going to have to explain 2 Peter and the letter of Jude, because in both letters they go into detail about how God is still peeved at those who toy with sin. But to briefly touch on the sin that existed before the coming of Moses, we read from 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. That's pretty tough language. We would say he smoked them. He toasted those cities. It brings us closer to how serious this was. The wrath of God, it still exists. He does not change. He's not, you know, I used to be really uptight about sin during the days of Moses, but now since Jesus has died, sin is just kind of a comical thing. That would be the devil speaking if you heard something like that. It would not be the high and holy God who changes not. The cross of Christ is His judgment on sin. And every time you see one, every time you clasp it upon your neck as an ornament of your faith, remember it speaks of death, it speaks of sin, it speaks of the blood of Jesus Christ, and it speaks of His resurrection. We move forward again in Peter. "Condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly." So God dealt with Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. Now, before this, He mentions Noah and those in the flood. And so right now, we're talking about the judgment side of God. The Bible will never make you feel comfortable in your sin. And, you know, as much as we speak about forgiveness, we're never trying to make you feel comfortable with your sin, but we are trying to preach the gospel, which is the good news, which brings comfort that your sin has been dealt with. Unless you're dishonest with God, you picked a fine time to come to church if you wanted to hear good things about how your sin does not count. Well, it does not count as far as judgment upon you if you are born again. But if you're toying with God, if the only time you think about Jesus is when someone asks you about Jesus, then you're probably not saved. The one that does not love Jesus is the one that Bible says a curse is upon. The one that loves Jesus thinks of him outside of being confronted with their sin. We think of him often, all the time. I don't know that the born-again Christian goes 15 minutes without being conscious of the presence of Jesus Christ. This is New Testament theology. Listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 22. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. The Greek word is anathema. That's very serious. And so we type those Christians and say, I'm saved, whenever you bring up salvation, and they live like devils. But they say, well, I was baptized once, so I must be okay. Take them to this verse and say, do you really think that just making a declaration constitutes a love for Jesus Christ? What if others treated you that way? What if a parent took a child and said, I love the child, but never fed it, never cared for it? And this is the reverse of what so many say they do with God. I love God, but yet they go out and they treat God as though he was their enemy. And he's not finished. Paul says at the end of this, he says, let them be accursed. And then he uses another Greek word, maranatha. God, come back. Come back for us, Lord, because we love you. We're not terrified by you anymore because we know you died for us. And the genuineness of our faith emboldens us, allows us to boldly come. We have access by faith. Well, that's a long time on two verses, so we must move forward. Well, I do want to read one more verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 5. Well, 4 and 5. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins. It does not say he was manifested so that we could continue to sin. It does not say he was manifested so that we would never sin again. It says to take away our sins. That is that which will bring the wrath. And in him there is no sin. He was the only one fit to do it. Christian, if you have been trying to make up for your lack of obedience and knowledge in the Word of God through singing or some other emotional escapade, understand that you are being cheated. You are being ripped off, you personally. It does not bother those who are mature in Christ. They are going to continue to mature in Christ. But that Christian who, again, dishonors God by ignoring God may not be a Christian at all. And seeking to make up for it again, as mentioned, when the music comes on and singing with all your might, and somehow that pleases God, now I can go back to being the same irreverent individual that I was before I got into this mood. Do you really think that the holy God of the universe, who knows everything, is impressed by that? This is a powerful letter, this letter to the Romans. It shuts up the legalists and it shuts up the lawless alike. And it leaves right in the middle that genuine soul that may be too weak or may be too confused, and it still saves them. We have mentioned that if you believe that Jesus died for those who will continue to behave, you don't understand grace. If you believe that Jesus died for those who will be strong enough to always obey, then you don't understand grace. Jesus died for those who will receive him, who will love him back, and who would at least desire with all their heart, with all their mind, their soul, at least desire to obey him, even if they do not find the strength. Three people in the New Testament, Jesus put a blessing on, who we would hold in contempt. We've mentioned two of them in previous studies through Romans. The two that we've mentioned was Lazarus the beggar, because the prosperity, oh, you got, you don't have God, brother, if you're poor. Well, if I remember, the rich man went to hell, and the beggar did not. And then the other one was the thief on the cross. He may have been more than a thief. He may have also been a robber. There's a difference. A thief breaks into your house when you're not home, takes what is yours. A robber confronts you while you have it on and takes what is yours. He may have been even a murderer or an assassin. And yet he was forgiven on the cross, on his deathbed. And then there was the woman caught in adultery. These are not violations of justice. These are evidences of how grace overcomes where sin abounded. Grace did much more. It's an emphatic much more. It is what I need to know as a sinner, that the devil can't get me unless I trade places willfully Unless I willfully say to Jesus, I no longer want to follow you, I no longer love you, then I set myself up for an anathema. But you'd have to be crazy to do something like that. There's nothing on earth that can force a human being to do something like that. And that is the horror of hell, that no one belongs there. None of the beds will fit any of the souls because the beds weren't made for the souls that landed there. They were made for the devil and his fallen angels. And so we come back to the Romans. In verse 14, where he says, we'll read again, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." The transgression of Adam was according to Revelation. He had a special word from God, just as the Jews would eventually have a special word from God, just as we born-again Christians do. You see, human beings have in them the ability to be kind without being saved. So kind to each other, but not kind to God, and not the God kind. And we have this called common grace. But then there is another grace that is special, that comes only through revelation of the Holy Spirit to the one that has indeed confessed their sins, recognized it caused the death of Christ, and that it is something that is murderous. That one receives special revelation. And so when Paul here talks about according to the likeness of Adam's transgressions, he's speaking about Adam was told specifically, hands off that tree. You eat anyone in this garden, you take from anything here, just leave that one alone. It was a fair request. Those that came after Adam had no special revelation, but they had revelation sufficient, passed down from father to father. When a person murdered another person, they knew it was wrong. The conscience convicted them. God was just in his judgment upon those during the days of Noah. He was just with his judgment upon those there in Sodom and Gomorrah, and they knew it. And so we continue on in verse 15. He makes his contract, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. He's saying the gift is not like that which got us in the mess that required the gift. One man's sin caused all to die, but one man's death, one man's dying, will cause all to be judged as though they never did sin, which is the meaning of justification. Jesus is not the second Adam, but the last Adam. He is the last man made directly by the hand of God that represented mankind in some gallant form on a spiritual level. And so continuing on in verse 16, "And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification." Condemnation and conviction are two different things. Condemnation makes us want to pull away from God. When Satan is condemning us, "You miserable no good. You've wasted your life. You've invested in, you've done this," and he begins to condemn us. It's one of the things that irritated Jesus about the Pharisees and those who were on the moat patrol. You know, they walk around looking for a speck of fault in someone else, and they ignore the lumberyard that they have strapped to their own back. And the condemnation that the devil does bring, it is intended to drive us from God, to destroy us, to make us feel so overwhelmed and unworthy of salvation that there is no longer hope for us. But the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings in the presence of condemnation brings us to God with hope. This again was the case of the woman where Jesus said, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She was caught in sin. They were about to stone her. And Jesus came to her rescue. And he said, "Go and sin no more." Did she ever sin again? Yeah. Was she forgiven? So long as she loved the Lord, she is forgiven. From a New Testament view, from an Old Testament view, so long as she adhered to the God of Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we'll see her in eternity. But if she turned her back on the God of her fathers and began to follow the gods of man-made concoctions, then there'd be no hope for her. We have to always say it like that because when we say, yes, Jesus loved her and saved her and forgave her, there's someone from the moat patrol that will pop their head up and say, yeah, but if she sinned again, she's gone to hell. She's condemned. And they say it oftentimes with an eagerness, a self-righteousness, as though they're better than someone else.
Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. You've been listening to Cross Reference Radio, the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. As you likely gathered, we are currently studying the book of Romans here on Cross Reference Radio. To learn more about Cross Reference Radio, visit our website at crossreferenceradio.com. You can download today's teaching or subscribe to the Cross Reference Radio podcast. Subscribing is easy. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes. We encourage you to place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time, same time, same place, for the next edition of Cross Reference Radio.